If we'll get started, if there's no other comments, we'll get look to the Lord in communication. Now, shall we bow? We don't want to do like the Pharisees. Actually, I have a verse for that. If you'll turn to, I think it's on the right hand side of the page. 1 Corinthians. It's on the right. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 14:17. In this context. The people of Corinth were wanting gifts they didn't have, and they wanted to be real showy with their gifts, and they were communicating to the Lord without any kind of structure, and actually probably faking their gifts. And when he comes down to verse 17 of the 14th chapter, he says, "When you give thanks, well, but the other is not edified." Now let's turn it around. When we thank the Lord, and we do it in a group setting, what are we supposed to be doing while we do it? Edifying the saints. So one of the things we try to do when we communicate to the Father is we try to be exact in our language, and we talk. You should always talk to your spiritual father just like you would, not flippantly, not disrespectfully, but in a respectful manner. Just communicate directly to your spiritual father. What a wonderful... Do you know that that's a privilege that New Testament saints have that the Old Testament saints didn't? So when we have a, quote, group or collective prayer, if you follow along our communication to Father, then it becomes yours. And then in that process, we're all edified. So shall we bow before the Lord? Our Father, we do thank you that we can come directly to the throne of grace, that we have the ability by the Spirit through the Son to come directly to you, and we thank you for that, and we praise you when we worship you and all the things that you've done for us and all the things that you are and will be, and we thank you for that. And we'd ask as we look into your word that we see exactly what you are communicating through both the Holy Spirit as the co-author, as he bore along the human author. And we see those truths that are there so that we can apply them to our life, not just so that we have head knowledge, but so that we can put them into practice and reflect that life that is within us and become more and more Christ-like. And we thank you for that. Amen. So as we turn to Scripture, if you'll turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter and the 18th verse, we've been looking at this concept, and we're just going to do a quick review because we've been gone for a Sunday at the camp out, and we'll do a quick review and then we'll get into some new material. But in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, we have this actually is an imperative, and so I'm going to translate it that way. Be ye being filled. Now, there's several things that verb means. It means that I can't fill myself, you can't fill yourself, and it's by the Holy Spirit. I'm reading the last half of the verse. The first half of the verse, which has to do with a work of the flesh, drunkenness, which became an activity when it is drunken, is an opposition to this filling. So we went back in the context, we spent several hours going through a lot of contexts where it shows that spirit filling is in opposition to attacks from our spiritual enemies, primarily the flesh. Now, when these attacks come, they come in the realm of thought. So the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get more into this today, is in the realm of thoughts. Now, remember, this filling ministry that's mentioned here is not, and I put this in your notes again, is not the filling ministry that the Holy Spirit had in the early parts of Acts. In Acts 2, it says that they were filled and they spoke in foreign language. Not only just foreign language, but foreign dialects. That's a different word. It's spelled differently. The last word of that control kind of fill is in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, the 9th verse. This is a completely different word. This word has the idea of make up what is lacking. Now, before the filling, it's something lacking. If you look back on the filling, it's a completed thing. There's nothing lacking. That's the way the word's used. So there's two sides to that same word. Prior to the being filled, there's something lacking. After being filled, there's nothing lacking. It's a complete thing. I'll show you a verse. Oh, well, let's go ahead and look at that verse now. Look at Ephesians. This is just another use of the word. This is not directly the Holy Spirit, but it shows you how the word is used. Verse 13 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Wherefore I ask that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which, let's see, that's a good verse, but it's the wrong chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the 13th verse. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God into the complete man, that's the rapture, by the way, unto the measure of the full age of the grown up age of the fullness of the Christ. Now what that's saying is, when everyone is saved has been chosen to be in the body of Christ, and let's add one more thing because we have another verse for that, and that last person that's designated to be saved by God the Father is saved and does one praiseworthy thing, then God the Father will send his Son, and his Son will come and call the church home. Now, when that last person that completes the many members of the body of Christ is there, it's called the fullness of the Christ. Now, here is one case I don't think it's mentioning the person. It's going back to the body of the Christ with Christ's head in verse 12. So here's what we have. When the church is complete numerically, it's a completed thing. That's the fullness. So, prior to being complete or full, what is it? It's lacking members. But when it's completely full, it'll be the fullness. That's the way this word is used. So in spirit filling, prior to being spirit filled, the Christian has something that's lacking. And it's obvious in that context. It's in the realm of thought. But when the Spirit fills, he makes up what is lacking. Once that addition of the Holy Spirit, and you have a description, somewhat of a description, the flesh has strong desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit has strong desires against the flesh. So it is in the realm of the human spirit or logic that the Holy Spirit ministers. Now you gotta get this. You gotta get this. Now I'm gonna do two or three verses to show you. Go to Romans. I don't think I put this in your notes. It just came. Romans, the 10th chapter. And I want to show you that it is in the realm of our rationale. It is in the realm that we are saved, that would make sense, that the Spirit fills us. Now, in Romans, the 10th chapter, excuse me, 8th chapter, the 10th verse. I knew there was a 10 in there somewhere. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 10th verse, right in this context, I know the context well, it says, and since, in case I mixed you up, I'm in Romans 8:10. Not Romans 11:1. Romans 8:10. Now, since is the first class condition. Christ, now cross out the be, it's an is in you. Now, this has to do with Christ's inner indwelling of each Christian. That's important because in the previous verse it says if you're not indwelt by Christ, you're not belonging to God the Father. So this is talking about individual indwelling of Christ in each person. Now let's get some terms straight. Indwelling is different than residency. God the Son indwells each Christian. God the Son is resident in the third heaven at the right hand of God the Father. At the same time, God the Son participates in the divine essence that goes beyond and permeates the whole universe. All different concepts. Keep them in mind. Verse 10. But since God is in you on one hand, there's a minda here, the body is dead. Now stop there. That does not make sense. What does it mean the body is dead? Well, obviously it's talking in the spiritual realm. Your body and my body is not saved. That's why I'm in the death life cycle if the Lord doesn't come. I know I'm going to be with him, either air, mail, or subway, but I'm in participant of the life cycle as long as I'm here on earth. My body is dead spiritually. Get that. Now, is your soul saved? No, for you read it on your own. We don't have time to go there. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. It'll be saved at the rapture. So where is a Christian saved? In the realm of their human spirit. That's just where it's going. And if and since Christ is in you, on one hand, the body is dead through the sin. Now that's talking here about the sin nature, because that's where the sin nature's house. But on the other hand, the spirit. Now I believe this is one of the few cases that the King James got it wrong. This is a lowercase s. This is talking about the human spirit. On the, because what's it in opposition to in this, grammatically in this sentence? You have a body that's dead and something that's live. So this has to be small s. This is the human spirit. That's the realm of our spiritual life. If you want to put a word or put an explanation of the word life there, that's eternal life. We're alive spiritually in the realm of our human spirit. It's in the realm of our rationale. I can't go there because of time. Remember, you look it up on your own. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, the 11th verse. By the way, that's a definition verse. Somebody asked me recently, what are definition verses? Faith, Hebrews 11:1, not Romans 11:1. Human spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:11. It's the realm of rationale. The makeup of a human, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, body, soul, and spirit. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit. Now, peace, John 14:27, non-agitation of heart and no fear. That's peace. So we have these definition word verses. And here in verse 10, it says that the spirit is life. That would be spiritual life, which would be eternal life, through the righteousness. Now that's the realm that we can act righteous down here, and we are counted righteous up there. Now how do I know we're saved in the realm of the human spirit? Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I know your soul's not saved. I gave you the verse for that. I know your body's not saved because you got a mirror. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and look at the 17th verse. I know the context. I'm not violating it here. But he that is glued, this is, if you put this in modern terms, this is the idea of welding. The he that is welded unto the Lord is one spirit. Go down to verse 20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God by your body, because that you have to manipulate your body. The body should not be in charge of you. You're in charge of your body. And how do you get in charge of your body? And by your human spirit, which are God's. So it is in the realm of our human spirit. Let's go one more verse to emphasize it. Go back to John 3. Now, Jesus is anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. And in this anticipation, he's going to tell Nicodemus here how he can be saved after Acts 2. And he says that you have to be born from above. We're not born from above. We're born again. Now, they mistranslate it here. And he says when he is born spiritually, it's different than being born physically. Verse 6. Third chapter of John. And that which having been born of flesh is flesh. In other words, if you're born physically, you remain physically born. Now watch the last of the verse. But that which is born out of the Holy Spirit is in the realm of the human spirit. So it is in the realm of our human spirit that we're saved. That's the realm of our rationale. It is in the realm of our rationale that the Holy Spirit is going to lust against the lust of the flesh. And the reason that we're going to do that, now if you think about it, that makes sense. When you, and I'll just use me because I'm a good example. When I succumb to one of my enemies, particularly the flesh in this context that we're looking at, generally speaking, when you act on a work of the flesh, You're not considering the consequences, are you? If it feels good, do it. Well, tomorrow you might not feel so good because you did it. So one of the things, and this is, I'll get back to how we get to this. One of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do is he's going to convince the Christian that if you succumb to that work of the flesh, there's some consequences over here. There's family consequences. That's what we're going to look at today. There's family consequences. There's not only consequences to our Father, spiritual Father, and the Holy Spirit, and to the Son of God, but there's consequences that to the rest of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is going to lay the importance on the Christian to follow the lust of the Spirit, that those lust of the Spirit, he'll make them as attractive, that they're so attractive that they're more attractive than the lust of the flesh. Now, I want to say this because I'm trying to be very careful here. I got sidetracked. When I talk about definition verses, there is no definition verse for spirit filling. We have to look at several passages, and we've been looking at them, to see the results of spirit filling. The results of it. But there's no verse like there is for faith, not in Romans. Oh, there is one in Romans 8th chapter. But Hebrews 11th chapter, there's no definition verse for spirit filling. So we're going to have to inductively look at the results of it. And we're not going to exactly define it because it's going to be different for each Christian. I lack something different than you do. You lack something different than I do. Let me give you an example. If you take the whole 17 works of the flesh, there's some of them that are so repugnant to me that I never could be tempted by them in this life. But there might be a different set that is attractive, and there's some that are attractive if I wasn't spiritual. There might be a whole different set that are unattractive to you and are attractive to you. It's personal. But somewhere along the line, because I've read Scripture, some of those are attractive to every one of us because we're all sinners, hopefully saved by grace if we believe the gospel. So now let's look at one verse in review, and that'll get us started into today. Turn to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans, the 15th chapter. And we want to very quickly look at one verse that does mention spirit filling. Romans, the 15th chapter and the 13th verse. Now, the God, now that would be God the Father, of hope, of the hope. Now, the hope here is that God the Father always has a plan for his people. Particularly here, the Gentiles, as he did the Jews in the Old Testament. Verse 13. Now, the God the Father of the previously mentioned hope, fill, that's our same word, you with all joy, peace, and believing. All three parts of the work of the flesh, all three parts of the fruit from the Spirit. In my Bible, when I get going fast and I don't want to get mixed up with my tongue, I put a FS up there so I remember. Believing is the verb of faith. So that you be filled up, in other words, they lack this, joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in the hope by, now how does this filling happen? By the inherent power from the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to be talking a little bit about power words today. There are different words for power. When I say inherent power, what it's saying is that's the power you already have that the Holy Spirit is going to activate. There's four or five words for power. We'll get them straight for you in a minute. So I have an inherent power that the Holy Spirit is going to activate. What is that? That's my participation and yours. That's the Christian's participation in the divine nature and the God the Son indwelling eternal life. It's there. But the Holy Spirit is the intermediate agent that helps and brings those into my life. Now we're going to go to a passage that shows this to you. If you'll turn over with me to Ephesians the 3rd chapter. Now I'm going to say, because we do not have a definition verse for spirit filling, we're going to have to look at a whole bunch of verses, and we're going to see the results of spirit filling, and we're going to have to inductively understand what it is. Now, I'm not going to be very definitive on it. I'm going to let Scripture speak, got to let the Holy Spirit teach you from Scripture, because there's no actual verse that, have I said this a couple times today, that specifically defines spirit filling. I don't care what anybody says, there's no verse. Okay, now we're over in Ephesians, the third chapter, and I'm going to start with the 13th verse. Wherefore I ask that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is to your glory. Now here, there's people that teach glory as always means opinion. Here it obviously means benefit, doesn't it? Okay, so it has, oh, you mean words have different meaning and different content? Yeah, that's what I mean. Okay, verse 14. For this cause, now he's going to use a figure of speech, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now be careful. God the Father is Father to Christ, but in a different way than he's Father to us. God the Father is Father, you're going to see it in the next verse, to spirit beings, but different than he is to us. That's why I get so mad at these translations that say, in John 3:16, God gave his only begotten son, or his, some of them leave out begotten, his only son. Well, if Jesus is the only son of God, what am I? What are the angels? It's a stupid translation, and that's being nice. So watch it, next verse. 15, of whom God the Father, now you have in the King James, the whole family, it should be say, all his fatherhood. In this context, what have I stressed over and over and over for spirit filling? Have your family relationship correct with the Father. And by the way, when I'm pounding, I'm looking at me too. I gotta have my family relationship right, or the Holy Spirit will not fill me. That's another thing we've proven over and over again, but it's here too, in this context. Of whom all his fatherhood in heaven's plural. Now, why would it be heaven's plural? Because his fatherhood extends into the third heaven where there are Christians now. It extends at the edge of the third heaven and the second heaven where Old Testament saints are now. It extends into the second heaven where angels dwell on starry spaces. So he's not... We think him just our father, but he's the father to more than that. The family of God is bigger than that. But we focus on ours. Verse 16. That he, God the Father, who expresses his fatherhood, grant you according to the riches from his glory to be... Now here we have some words. This is the word to be strengthened. It has the idea that you use your inherent strength. Inherent means something you already have. Now watch how it changes. That you use your inherent strength with all might. That might has the idea of manifest power. So the picture here is that you not just have eternal life, but that eternal life gets shown out in action. That's what Paul wanted. That's what I want. I don't want me or you to just sit there, oh, I got all this stuff in Christ. I got all this stuff because Christ is in me. I got all this stuff. I can hum Swanee River in the corner. No. We want it in action so that that eternal life, that life quality that God possesses is seen in activity. That's called godliness. We'll get there eventually. Verse 16, that God the Father should grant you according to the riches from his glory, the inherent power that you have with the being seen in activity, might, by... Now, how is it done? Do I do this on my own? By God the Father's Spirit. So I cannot activate all this strength on my own. This is the family relationship. I have to be rightly related to the Father, thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit can use and activate, I'm using that word in kind of a flippant way, but he can bring that eternal life into activity in my life. By his Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit in the inner man. We're not going to get to the inner man today. One time I was at a conference, spoke for the inner man for 3 hours on three different days, and they still didn't get it, so I'm not going to do it in 10 minutes here. But the inner man has to do with the Christian's participation in the divine nature, the ego plus the new nature. But where, for our purposes today, where's the inner man? Is it external? No, it's inner. That's what it means. It's in here. And by the way, ladies, you got one too. We'll get there eventually. Okay, so it's the Holy Spirit that does this. I have power, but the Holy Spirit is the one that activates it, for want of a better term. Verse 17. Now here's one of the side benefits. I was going to skip this verse because of time, but I'm not going to. One of the things that you're going to see in the Christian life, now I was very careful when we were in Romans 8. Every Christian is indwelt by Christ. When the person of Christ is referred to eternal life, it's called the Son of God. Same person, different relationship. But every Christian is indwelt by Christ. But Christ is not at home in every Christian. I'm going to prove that in the next verse. Because, and I've done it, let's just use me. Or I could use Paul. There's been times in my life that I don't think Christ was too happy with me, and I don't think Christ was at home with me. But there's three levels that Christ can have that indwelling, above the indwelling. He can make his home in our heart. He can be at ease in our heart. And he can share in common in our heart. This is the lowest right here in the next verse. Not every Christian has Christ made their heart his home. Because this verse is here. Verse 17. That Christ, this is talking about the person, may settle down. This is kataokao, means make a home. Now, I just moved, so I know this experientially. I moved into a home, and the first day we were resident there, it was my home. But I wasn't at ease. If I got up at night and didn't have a light on, I'd run into something because it was a different orientation. When I went to find something, and that's still happening, it all wasn't where it had been for 30 years. It was different. So it's taken, I'm starting to get to the next stage in my personal life at home where I'm kind of at ease. I can, if the lights went out, I could find my way around in my new house. That's this word. So Christ indwells every Christian, but he hasn't made it his home in every Christian. Verse 17. That Christ may settle down at home in your hearts, that your mind, your will, and your emotion, and that would be your new heart. If you mark, we'll get into new heart and old heart eventually. How does Christ settle down in a Christian's heart? Through, not by, through faith, the intermediate agency. So that means that a Christian, faith is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. A Christian has to be rightly related to the Father. Here we go with this chain of hierarchy. And thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be enabling them in their area of faith. And then Christ can come in and make that heart his home. That the rest of the verse, that you having been rooted and grounded by love. Now, how does Christ know that he can be welcome in your heart? You're practicing the new commandment. Now, I didn't say thinking about it. I didn't say know it by heart in your mind. I said practicing it. That's in this context. Next verse. This is a verse that I'm going to tell you. I have never seen a commentary that I think got this right. So you bear with me and you analyze whether we got this right, okay? And if you think what I tell you about this verse is correct, make it yours. You, the one that analyzed this verse, okay? Verse 18. That you may be able, now this word comprehend has the idea of grasp a hold of. Kato lambano, where you just grasp it. So he's taking a physical term and making it a mental picture. That you mentally grasp a hold of what? That you mentally grasp a hold of, with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, you know, when I was in high school, I took mechanical drawing. And we drew stuff, and I think we drew it in three dimensions. Because we drew it from without. How many dimensions are in your Bible here? There's four. Where would there only be, let's picture a box. Picture a box. If you're looking at a box at a distance, how many dimensions? Three. You know, wide. Do I have to go through this? How wide it is, how tall it is, and how deep it is. Where's the only place where there's four dimensions of that box? When you're inside of it. When you're inside of it. So when a Christian is realizing their full family potential, they're inside and there's four dimensions now, not just three. That's what I think it means. Now, why is that important? So that you're inside the family of God, seeing all the dimensions that describes in verse 19, that you experientially through practice, I'm going to add the word practice there because it means the word has that meaning, the love of the Christ. Now here, the article has to go back to the person in verse 17. It's not talking about body, it's talking about the person in verse 17. That because I love Christ so much, He's indwelled me, I'm keeping my family relationship correct, which means I'm rightly related to all three persons, which by default means that I'm acknowledging that He's the head of the body. Verse 19, that you may experientially know by practice the love of Christ, which exceeds experiential knowledge. That you may be, here's our word, filled. Now this is passive. You don't do it yourself. In this context, who's doing it? The Holy Spirit as an agent of the Father. But all three persons are involved here. That you may be filled with all the fullness, the completeness from the Father. So the Holy Spirit is going to take that inner power that I have as being a child of God, having eternal life, and the Holy Spirit is going to make me through my practice, if I'm practicing the new commandment, there's other things here, He's going to make me in my consciousness understand a little bit more about how rich the family of God is. That's back up in verse 16. He's going to do it. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. But I have to rightly be related to Him. Now watch the last part of, let's look at verse 20. Now unto Him that has the ability to exceed, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or all that our mind, according to the inherent power that works in us. So we have a power. And I'm going to tell you that's a direct reference to the fact that we have eternal life. But we cannot. Eternal life means that we have a spiritual, active, animated relationship with God. When we're unsaved, we don't have eternal life. We are spiritually dead. So we're spiritually alive. But how does that spiritual life get seen out in action in this context? By means of the Holy Spirit. How do I access, in this context, the power of the Holy Spirit living out that inherent power that's within me? How do I access it? By having my family relationship correct. By understanding God the Father's fatherhood. And understanding that God the Father is the source of all things. Now, the Holy Spirit has a ministry here. And the Holy Spirit, let's go back to verse 19, that you might be filled. I cannot do that on my own. You cannot. The Holy Spirit does that with the fullness from God. So when the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, those are the thoughts that God the Father wants me to think. And they're contrary. What does the verse say? Let's go there. We can close with that. Go to Galatians That's good. We should do this every Sunday. Galatians 5:17. Remember, there's an ellipsis here, so when I add a phrase, I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm giving you the intent of Scripture. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit, lust means strong desire. And obviously here when the Spirit's doing it, it's not bad. And the Spirit gives strong desires against the flesh. These two, I'm adding the word two just to, for the clarity, I'm not adding to Scripture, are opposed to one another. So that if you are in the realm of the flesh, you cannot do the things that the Spirit desires. The Spirit lusts against, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. We have a family relationship. I think one of, and I'm just speaking experientially here, one of the things when you're confronted with temptation, or we're confronted with temptation, one of the things, multiple things, different for each person, different in each circumstance, but one of the things that the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart is, do you realize what you're doing to your spiritual father? Do you realize what you're saying by activity to your spiritual father? That's one of the many things that the Holy Spirit can lay, and it's going to be different for every person. But he's going to give. I have enough faith in the Scripture that it'll always be. Well, I told a fib. We're going to have one more verse. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to stress just one phrase towards the last of this verse. This is not a bad translation. We just want to add one thing to it at the end. There is no temptation taken you, but which is common to mankind. But the God, that it be God the Father, is faithful. He always does it. Who will not allow you to be tempted what you have the ability. That's the inherent power. We have an inherent power with our new life, our spiritual life, with our participation in the divine nature and then enabling the Holy Spirit, we all have the power to overcome every temptation from God's point of view. And will with the temptation also, now here's the one word we're going to change, make the way out. Add the word out. Now one of the things we've been looking at, when the flesh attacks, what should be the first thing Richie Schaefer should check out? Hey, am I correctly related to the Father? Whoa, did I have a correct attitude towards the Son? Now, am I allowing my focus to be on what the Holy Spirit is going to give me those? Did you know that I can, and I'm sure it's true, I know it's true, you too, I can't come up with a right thought, a righteous thought on my own. We got Scripture from that. If I went out here and said, I'm going to overcome these temptations without the Holy Spirit, there's no way. I might have a different temptation, but I'm going to succumb to it every time. I have to be able to recognize what God wants for me to do. Now, how do I know when it's from the Holy Spirit or from the flesh? Because that flesh is tricky as can be. How do I know? From Scripture. That's why we're looking at these passages. Well, my heart is agitated. Well, that's not from the Holy Spirit. My emotions are controlling me. By the way, when we get into the fruit from the Spirit, I want you to start thinking in the results of the Spirit filling in Ephesians 5. I want you to start thinking in terms of emotions being governed. I'm not saying getting rid of emotion, but I am saying acting as though they're under control. I'm agitated. Well, that thought's not coming from the Holy Spirit. I have a peace that God has a plan. Well, that thought, that sounds like the Holy Spirit. Whose job is it to discern the difference between these two sources? Mine. My job. But here's the promise. no matter what temptation I'm faced. This is a promise. This is a promise verse. You like the promises? Not everyone in the Bible is yours, but if you're under temptation, this verse is yours and mine. Every time, not most of the time, not 93% of the time, or like when I was doing free throws, not 52% of the time. Every time there's a thought process to get out of it, because temptation is in the realm of the mind. Every time if I'm rightly related to the Father, thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit, if I concentrate and look for the thought, the Holy Spirit will provide it, because there's an alternative. There's a way out, and this is still in the mind. The way out, verse 13, let me get this back to that. Now, why is there a way out? Last part of the verse. That you may be able to bear up underneath it. It doesn't say it's going away. It doesn't say that. There's no verse that says temptation goes away. It says that we have the inherent power. There's a power within us that the Holy Spirit, and this is not an accurate term, it's the best I can do with language because I'm limited in my language. The Holy Spirit activates a power that I have as a child of God. But He cannot do that if I don't have my family relationship correct. So here we have that the Spirit filling, then back to Ephesians 3. Family relationship. I think it's important. I think Scripture says it's important. And the real important thing to remember is I cannot do it on my own. I just can't. But I can't be passive either. I have to be an active participant to analyze, ooh, that thought's coming from the flesh. I don't know how you picture your mind. I've said this many times. I picture my mind kind of like an old blackboard. And here's a thought coming in. And here's a thought coming in. Uh-oh. And I try to mentally erase these thoughts over here because I know these are more important over here. That's just how I picture my mind. I always am a little apprehensive of telling you how my mind works. You might put one of those white jackets with long sleeves on me. But that's how my mind works. I know there's a bunch of trash coming in all the time. And if I watch the news and the politicians, a bunch of trash comes in, so I try not to do that. But it's the Christian's job, if they're rightly related, analyze, is that thought from the Holy Spirit? Is that a strong desire from the Holy Spirit? And is measured by Scripture, not by tradition. That was Sunday school. Or is that thought one of those things that come out of Galatians 5 that I don't want to do? And why don't I want to do it? Because it looks... You know why you sin, don't you? You know why I sin? Because it looked attractive in it, and sometimes during it, it's fun. Or, hey, it's attractive. Oh, just didn't think of the consequences. Didn't think of the consequences, because in the family of God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. In the family of God, Christ can't make my heart His home. In the family of God, the Father cuts off His relationship with me because I've grieved the Holy Spirit. In the human family of God, I no longer can complete the new commandment and be of service to the other Christians. Oh, man, there's a lot of repercussions, even if nobody knows about it. But if it's a blatant sin that can harm the body, it's even worse, has greater repercussions. All of these things. Now, I'm telling you, when a person does wrong, generally speaking, they haven't thought through the consequences. And the Holy Spirit will lay those consequences on your heart. It's there. All you got to do is analyze it. It's there. How do I know? There always is the way out. So obviously that Holy Spirit's lusting in his mind, if I'm attuned to the family relationship, is going to be stronger than the flesh. But if I don't have my father relationship correct, which one's going to be stronger? Every time, the flesh. Our Father, we do thank you that you have made ample provision for even a sinner like me to please you on a regular basis if we rely upon that which you have given us in regeneration. Keep our family relationship correct and analyze the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you for that.